Good morning, Boreda. The reading this morning is from 1 Samuel, chapter 13, starting at verse 14, carrying on to chapter 14, verse 23. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah in Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. One turned towards Ophrah in the vicinity of Shual, another towards Beth Horon, and the third towards the borderland overlooking the valley of Zeboim, facing the wilderness. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, "Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears." So Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan had intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozes, the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then, we will cross over towards them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the Ark of God." At that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So, on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven. This is the word of the Lord.
What a passage. This morning we are starting a new series called Lesser Known Heroes. And over this next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at lives that perhaps aren't as familiar to us as the Abrahams or the Davids or the Moses, but actually people who did quite extraordinary thing in the power of the Lord. We'll be looking at Jonathan, Barnabas and Priscilla, and this morning we're going to be reflecting on the life of Jonathan. Now, just as an aside, Sue and I love the character of Jonathan so much we named one of our children after him. We're just grateful he wasn't called Nebuchadnezzar. We love the character of Jonathan. In fact, his full name is Jonathan David. And those of you who know the story of Jonathan will know what a remarkable friend he was to David, who would become king of Israel instead of Jonathan's father, Saul. So who was Jonathan? Well, I've just mentioned he was the son of King Saul, Israel's first king. So Jonathan was a prince and just a remarkable young man. But when I come to a passage like this, I must confess I have mixed emotions. Because if you know the story of Saul and of Jonathan, you will know that actually Saul made a great start. If you look back in chapter 10 and chapter 11, you'll see the appointment of King Saul, and he was literally head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big unit, would have fitted into the All Blacks rugby team, not a problem at all. But he was also incredibly humble, didn't want to take up the role, he didn't feel he was worthy. The kind of person that you need in leadership, frankly. People who are humble and know that they depend totally on God. That was Saul. That was Saul 2 years earlier. Saul 2 years later was quite a different individual. Because what we find about Saul was that he was obedient when it suited him. And so selective obedience is no obedience at all. And those of us who have been Christians for a while know that sometimes it's easy to obey. Other times it's much more difficult. But it's in those moments that actually define us. Making a great start, I must be honest, I don't think I ever won a race at school. My mum said I was a bit more like the cartoon characters that run on the spot for about 3 minutes before I moved. So I don't think I ever actually had the accolade of getting a prize. But what we do know, it's you don't get the prize at the start of a race, you get it at the end of it. And for each of us, it says in Scripture that we will receive a prize. I talked about this a little bit last week, and I hope and pray that when I look into the eyes of Jesus, he will say to me, Dave, have you been a man of grace? Have you been a man of love? And have you been a man of truth? Have you been faithful to me? Have you been faithful to your wife? Have you loved your children? Have you loved your church? And you will have a similar conversation with the Lord, and he will ask you, so how have you been? You've called yourself Christian. Have you lived like that? And so for Saul, we have the tragedy that he started well, but he just went off the rails. The condition in the state of Israel at this time, we see in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3. Let me just read it to you. It says, when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, to put it mildly, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. In chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, we see the panic had also gripped Saul's heart, which sadly led to disobedience. And in verse 13, we read these tragic words. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of the people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Can I just remind us, if we need reminding, sin matters to God. And it matters to us. And God hates sin. Because sin actually at the heart is rebellion to God himself. It actually wants to put ourselves first and God in some other place. And so God is looking for people who have a heart that are set on righteousness and holiness. And how this world desperately needs people like that. How our homes need people like that. Our church needs people like that. Your family, the community, needs people like that. So why have I spent so much time talking about Saul when we're reflecting on the life of Jonathan? Well, it's because we're not islands. Our upbringing has a major impact on our life, for good and for ill. Some have had amazing parents. My wife had amazing parents. Not believers, but I tell you what, people who brought her up in the most wonderful way. Her security was just, it was just there because her parents just loved her so much. For others, your story is different. Where you've witnessed things that children should never witness. And you've endured things that nobody should have to endure. But when you read the story of Jonathan, you find a young man who refuses to be defined by the failings of his father. There's no doubt he loved Saul, but he chose another path for himself. One of the things I find quite unbelievable is that those who've been harmed when they're younger often grow up to harm others. I must confess, I do not understand the logic of that, because if you have experienced somebody being hurt by another, surely you would want to save others from being harmed in the way that you've either witnessed it or been harmed. But statistics show that damaged people often grow up to damage people. But it doesn't have to be this way. Jonathan chose another path, and we can too. He can set us free from the things that have happened to us. And you know, I believe with all of my heart that God never wastes pain if we give the pain to him. I don't know what's happened to you. You may have had some horrendous things happen to you. But God just wants you to be honest with him and just offer it to him and just let him heal you from the inside out. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how brutal the actions of another. I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But I tell you how God knows, he understands about betrayal and denial and about sacrifice. He understands all of that. And so he can walk with us, not from some ivory tower, but actually through Gethsemane and through to Calvary itself. He gets it, he understands it. And he comes to us again this morning and he says, "I know you and I love you and I know the pain that you carry, but I'd love you please to lay that pain down at my feet." And that is the invitation that we have again this morning. Whatever it is that we're carrying, and Jesus says, "I don't want you to carry it, because you were never built to carry a load like that. Give it to me. Just lay it at my feet." And maybe you're joining us online this morning because you just need to hear that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning because you've been carrying things for so long and it is exhausting. Jonathan chose another path. One of my favorite verses in scripture is from 2 Corinthians, and it says this: if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This morning, you can be set free. If you know Jesus Christ, you already have the promise that you've been set free. And yet Satan, it's almost like he puts Velcro on these things, and they just keep sticking back to us. But you have the authority in Jesus just to rip it away and say, you have no part in me any longer. We're not defined by our past. We are defined by who we are in Christ Jesus. When you know that, your world changes. Your circumstances might not change, but actually the way that you look at your life and the way you look at the world changes. We are not defined by our past. We're defined by who we are in Christ Jesus. Please do not let the person who's hurt you in the past hold you now. Please do not ever give a person that kind of authority in your life. The only one who needs to have authority in our life is our Lord Jesus Christ. So who are you in Christ? You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Now, I know you're there and you're going, Dave, I know that that might be true for that person or that person. But if you have asked Jesus to cover you with his blood at Calvary, you were declared holy and righteous. We're declared not guilty, but we're also declared righteous. This is the incredible thing of justification. Just as if I'd never sinned, quite remarkable, but also then clothed in the beauty of Jesus. That's who you are this morning. If you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, there's the invitation from God again this morning. Please come to me just as you are. Not defined by our past. We're defined by who we are in Christ Jesus. So the first thing we learn about Jonathan is that he is secure in who he is, and he refuses to be defined by his upbringing. But secondly, we see Jonathan's faith in God. So let's remind ourselves of the situation. The Philistines have completely disarmed the people of Israel. Only Saul and Jonathan possess a sword. The army of Israel that started with 3,000 men has now dwindled to a few hundred. We read earlier they'd been scattering. But have a look at verses 5 to 7 with me. It says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and pits and cisterns. And as we know, some actually, they just went across the river and just kept on running. So with that in mind, this critical situation where you've got this vast army and you've got this dwindling, just rump of an army that's left. I want you to turn with me to verse 6 of chapter 14. All of that, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Can we have an amen for that? Amen. Nothing can hinder. Because when you've got God on your side, you have a majority. You know, one of the reasons why he asks us to pray is because what we do when we pray is we recognize we do not have the power, but he does. And actually, all we need to do is actually for God to move. I do find it interesting when you look back on the Exodus and you see all the references to the Exodus. Now, we know that Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. We know that, don't we? But it doesn't say that. It says the Lord led them out. And Moses knew that. And you know, for us as a church, you know, my hope and prayer is that we will become such a live, vibrant people of God. How do we become that? We become people like that when we just fall on our knees and recognize our sin and just know that it's all of grace and just say, Jesus, would you fill me afresh again with you today? Would you become bigger in my window with all of the different things in life, all of the distractions that we know that are there, that we would be still long enough to just gaze into the eyes of Jesus because we want to be like him. But also we want to see him move. We want him to break into this world that seems to be falling apart in front of our very eyes. Would you agree? I appreciate when I read this passage how Jonathan is prepared to test whether this is God's will or not. Come, let's go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. He didn't wait until he'd received instruction by special delivery. He didn't wait to have confirmation in triplicate, in bold font, saying go. He said perhaps. And so the movement started with so much uncertainty. Erwin McManus says this. Somehow Jonathan understood that when you're moving with God, you must move with an advance mentality. You move forward unless God tells you to stop. How different it is for the church. We stop until we're absolutely clear that God wants us to move forward. And God says to us, I want you to go and love the world into my kingdom. And I want you to go and make disciples of everyone. We have the commandment to go. And yet we stop and we just wait for God to just shout it out in our ears and pray to God that we have revival. It says you move forward unless God tells you to stop. You advance unless God tells you to wait. There are certain things that you do not need permission to do. You've already been commissioned to do them. There are certain things that you do not need a calling to do. You've already been commanded to do them. Do you know, I hope we pray for revival. But let's not pray for revival unless we're prepared to be moved, literally. And to change. And actually to interact with this ministry of grace and love that God has called us to. I also appreciate that he didn't over-spiritualize things. He didn't say that he'd heard from the Lord. He said, perhaps. I like that word. Perhaps. Because it doesn't stop him from moving, but it also helped him from diving straight into something that maybe was not of God. Perhaps. I also appreciate that he didn't try to do this on his own. He took his trusted armor bearer with him. And how we all need people like this to walk and explore with us. Sue and I thank God for the people who've been with us at our right hand side and our left hand side through ministry now for over 30 years. As you know, ministry, especially leadership, is not a pretty place. You're an easy target. And so when you have people standing alongside you, it matters. When you have people alongside you who are praying for you, it means the world. So who have you got? Who's your armor bearer? And who are you an armor bearer for? Who's that person who can just turn to you and just be so real and just tell you about how weak and fragile and frail that they feel, or vulnerable? And for them not to look down at you, but actually to help lift you up. We all need those people, would you agree? And Jonathan had one. In verse 7 it says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Now remember, Jonathan was talking about taking on these Philistines, and the armor bearer had what? A spoon, probably, because he didn't have a sword. I'm with you. I love the man, don't you? It takes courage to go into a battle with a spoon. Let me ask you a question about why wasn't Jonathan prepared to keep his head down? Because that would have been the advice he'd get. That's the advice he'd get at most places, even at a place like this. Oh, come on, settle down now. time for us just to be quiet with them and let those Philistines get on with it. Because he knew that God had a better plan for the people. And I just want to say to you that me as your pastor and as part of this leadership team, I believe that God has got a plan, better plan for us and for Penarth. And it's actually it's about being people who are right in the heart of his kingdom, where his righteousness prevails. Where when you talk to people who are broken, you can introduce him to a healer. When people who have been so let down by others, you can actually point him to a savior who will never ever drop anybody. There is so much darkness in this world. And you have the words of eternal life. And you can introduce them to the light of the world. Oh my word, what a privilege we have. In this darkness, God has given you the very words of life and the words of light and the words of hope. And so Jonathan wasn't prepared to listen to the narrative that he just had to keep his head down. He wanted to stand and be the man that God had made him to be. And it's true for us, whether we're men or women. He just wants us to stand with our heads lifted high and believe that this God is bigger than the circumstances that we face. I believe that with all of my heart. When you read all the statistics, it will say to you that the churches in Penarth, actually, most of them will be gone in 15 years' time. Most of the churches in Wales will be gone in 20 years' time. If you read those statistics and you believe those statistics, there's no wonder you're going to keep your head down, because you're just going to try and survive. God does not want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to live with the oxygen that he gives us. He wants us to see with eyes of faith, not with hearts of fear. So what do you see? I see a people that desperately need Jesus. I have family members that desperately need Jesus. And so that should impact us so much that we cry out to God until we see him move. But we don't wait and just pray that God moves. We get up and we say, perhaps God's leading me into this situation. Let me share with you a prayer from a young Zimbabwean pastor. If you want me to send it to you, I can arrange for that to be sent out by email. I just find it so moving that a man in his 20s could pray this prayer. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. And my future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. Depend on his presence, walk by patience, I'm uplifted by prayer, and labor with power. What a prayer. May that be our prayer. And with Jonathan's heart, Jonathan's perspective, things change. Martin Luther King's wife, Coretta Scott King, wrote this. Doesn't matter how strong your opinions are, if you don't use your power for positive change, you are indeed part of the problem. I'm not quite sure who said this, and forgive me if I mess it up, but there's a line of what does it take for evil to advance? And that is for good people to do nothing. We're good people. You're good people. But you have a calling. I have a calling. We have to be God people, not good people. We have to be people who are surrendered. And we have to be people who see it as Jesus sees it. I said to you last week, actually, we need to love the things that Jesus loves. What does Jesus love? He loves your family, your neighbors, your work colleagues. We owe it to them to let them have a glimpse of Jesus who can change and transform their lives. You can't do that by keeping your head below the parapet. We have to wake up and actually be allowed for people to actually be irritated with us because we want to talk about Jesus again. I don't want to throw Jesus down people's throat. Of course we don't want to do that. But actually lovingly, graciously asking God to give us opportunities so that they might encounter the living God. There's nothing greater you can give them. It says in verse 4, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozes and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north, the other to the south. We've just finished the series, Overcoming Obstacles. And I'm saying to you now that actually Jonathan had to overcome these very real practical obstacles in front of him to actually get the job done. And that would be the case for us. And do you know the greatest obstacle I'm going to suggest? It is not out there, it's in here. It's about whether or not I'm prepared to get up and move. And I do praise God that Jonathan was prepared for that. I love God's word. I don't know where I'd be without God's word. Listen to some of these great verses. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Anybody relate to being a jar of clay? But we have this power within us. It's not about your weakness. It's not about your ability or inability. It really is about our availability. Here's another verse. Nothing is impossible with God. I've shared this story with you before, but I grew up in a home that wasn't quite like Sue's. I remember developing a pain in my stomach because I was so afraid. I was afraid to what I'd come home to. I was afraid what my mother might look like. They were so concerned about my stomach, they thought I had cancer, so they sent me to hospital. But it wasn't cancer, it was fear. I remember praying, please change my daddy. I love my daddy, would you please change him? But nothing happened. And so at the age of 8, I decided that there couldn't be such a thing as God. Because he wouldn't allow the things that I saw go on. And then at the age of 13, I was still in a situation that no child should ever be in. But I started calling out to God again. I was just a young teenager. And nothing happened apart from me becoming a Christian. But nothing happened to my dad. Got married young. Sue and I were married when we were 20. And on our first anniversary, I got a phone call from my father, which was rare. And I thought he's going to wish us happy anniversary. But no. He said, son, I need to tell you that I found Jesus. And somehow, some way, I have to communicate with you how terrible I feel. The journey of reconciliation and restoration was not easy. And that's why when I say to you, those of you who were called to forgive, it's not a flick of a switch. because there's stuff mangled up inside that, frankly, you can't just roll out with a rolling pin. And so it took a while. And I watched my father, full of Jesus, love my mother with such a passion and with such tenderness. And I watched their relationship change. And I must confess, I said to my mother on so many occasions, how on earth have you been able to stick this? And she would have been absolutely right to have walked away at any time. If I had been her, I would have. But for whatever reason, she didn't walk. And for nearly 40 years, I watched the two of them grow more and more in love. What had changed? My dad's heart. He'd become captivated by Jesus, and so this hawk became a dove. This bully became a saint. And so a large part of me being a pastor, I think, is some of the school that I went in, which wasn't Bible college, but taught me more than anything about how people can be transformed by the loving grace of Jesus. I've tasted it and I've seen it. I need to wrap up, but let me just finish with this one. My father became an ardent prayer. And so my father and my mother started meeting with their neighbors who'd been praying for my mum and dad, and the four of them started praying, and they started praying for somebody called Val and Tom across the road. Val became a Christian. It was wonderful. And they started praying for Tom. But somebody said to them, oh, don't waste your time on Tom. He's actually the chair of the local Communist Party. But they ignored that, and Tom became a Christian. Not only did Tom become a Christian, he was so in love with Jesus, he actually volunteered to go to Bible college and actually was a pastor for 20-odd years. Talking about a man that he met who transformed his life and can transform yours. Now, guys, I don't know what you're going to do with that, but I know what I want to do with it. I want people to have a chance of knowing this person who can transform their lives. And as your pastor, my hope and prayer is that we will grow increasingly in that certainty and that knowledge that we have been set free. Too many of us still live in shackles when we sing the song, "My Chains Fell Off." I want to lead us into a place of liberty and of freedom by coming humbly under God's word and allowing the Spirit to do his work of healing and wholeness. Jonathan, we could talk so much about him, but I thank God that we had a young man who saw all of the obstacles against him and went, but we have God. That's enough. Let's pray. Father, you are so patient with us. Lord, would you help us today to surrender afresh? We know that you've commissioned us, but we're reluctant soldiers. But we pray, Father God, that you might help us to just let your light out and offer your words of truth and grace. Because, Father, we want to see lives transformed. And Lord, would you please start with us? Change us, Lord. Make us more like Jesus. in his name and for his glory. Amen. Let's say the grace one to another, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. God bless you.